A companion passage to that would be Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, which says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come up on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." While cleaning out his desk, a man found a shoe repair ticket that was 10 years old. He'd stuck it back there and forgotten about it and came up on it and thought, well, the old cobbler shop is still down there and the fellow, I've seen him occasionally, so he's still there, so I'll have nothing to lose. So he went to the shop and handed the ticket to the elderly repairman, and he turns and makes his way into the back. And it's one of those, you ever been to those stores that look like they've been there 150 years? And man makes his way back, minutes go by, and he's standing there waiting, and repairman finally comes back and hands him his ticket. And he says, "What's wrong? Couldn't you find my shoes?" And the elderly man said, "Yeah, I found them. They'll be ready next Friday." You see, the repairman put off things just like the customer did. And he merely waited, apparently, till somebody complained before starting on their shoes, whether that was 10 days or 10 years. Delay. Putting things off. Procrastination is not the result of lack of time to do something. It's an attitude. In fact, I've wanted to do a sermon on procrastination for years. You saw that coming, didn't you? Procrastination, putting things off, it's a very self-centered behavior. It says, my comfort, my preferences come before anyone else, come before anything else. We put things off because we believe we can do so and that it won't matter. It'll be fine just to do it later. We put things off because we consider those things to be less important than the things that we want to do. When you think procrastinator, you can pretty much think laziness. They're not synonyms, but I think they're first cousins, or maybe even kissing cousins. If you find a lazy person, you found a procrastinator, and vice versa. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of a sluggard," or a lazy man, or a procrastinator, we might say, "desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." New International Version says, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled. They never have what they want, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." The reason for that is they're lazy. They don't do the things that are necessary in order to accomplish things to be successful. Proverbs 12:24, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." Proverbs 18, verse 9, "One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys." Proverbs 15, 19, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." What does that mean? Well, there's always something that stands in his way. He just can't do the things that he's supposed to do. His way is blocked with thorns. Always a reason, always an excuse, always something else I'd rather do. So when you know there's work to do, yet you choose to lay around, lie around, whichever it may be, and waste your time, that's procrastination. That's laziness. That's condemned in Scripture. Some seem to think that something magic will happen later that'll give them the motivation to get things done, to do what they need to do. Often that's true. It's called late fees or threats or punishment or necessity. People like this have illusions about the future that are not really based in reality. For them, if they looked up the word tomorrow in the dictionary, they believe it would be defined as a mythical land where I get all my stuff done. That's tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Living for tomorrow is a waste of today. Procrastination is, we might say, the act of willfully delaying the doing of something that should be done. And with some people, it's an habitual way of handling any task. While the word itself is not found in your Bible, we can find examples of those who procrastinated and see the consequences that came as a result. We also see principles, as you've already seen, there are numerous proverbs that help guide us out of this self-destructive behavior. First passage we're going to look at is found in Matthew 25, if you'd like to turn there. It's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise said, 'No, lest there should be not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" The conclusion, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour," as the New International Version says. I know the admonition here is to be watchful, but any way you look at it, they put off preparing. They procrastinated. There are things that cannot be obtained at the last minute. Procrastinators are always living for that last minute where they can cram things in. That's what they do. But there are often things that just cannot be obtained in the last minute. Let's just put this off till it has to be done. We'd rather slumber, we'd rather play. And just like sugar, putting things off is addictive. The more you procrastinate, the harder it is to do anything you really don't want to do. The less you do, the harder it is to do anything you don't want to do. The more you do, interestingly enough, the easier it is to do whatever it is that you need to do. Kind of sounds like a TV evangelist slogan, but someone has said, "Procrastination is the assassination of motivation." And there's a lot of truth to that. Read this passage just a moment ago. I'll read it again. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer, gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. We might say that procrastination is the grave in which opportunity is buried. Next account I want to look at is Acts chapter 24, a man named Felix. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. The text says, now this is, of course, the Apostle Paul. He's been put on trial before Felix. And then we're told that after the trial, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." This text has been preached on many times, focusing on a variety of things, but a lot on Felix's decision to delay, to put off, to procrastinate. When you learn that you need to change, delaying doing the right thing just makes it more difficult. It's been stated often that nobody knows what Felix did, but this is certainly not a good sign. Not exactly sure of the context, but in her book called Mary Todd Lincoln, Her Life and Letters, Miss Lincoln wrote, "My evil genius, procrastination, has whispered to me to wait till a more convenient season," obviously referencing the text that we just read. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, that was read earlier. I'm going to read it again. "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come up on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." I mentioned earlier that the word procrastinate is not used in the Bible. It's actually found in the paraphrase called the Message. Some of you may be familiar with that. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2, when the Jews returned to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity, the first return there, it took them 20 years to rebuild the temple. 536 B.C. to 516 B.C. The time they spent actually building the temple was roughly 4 years. It took them 20 years. You can do the math. That's like having somebody who works for you. They work about, 12 minutes out of every hour, an hour and a half out of every day. 1 day's worth of work you get out of a 5-day week. There's a lot of people who work like that. Well, that's what they had worked like on building the temple. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, again from the Bible paraphrase called the Message. It says, "The people procrastinate. They say, 'This isn't the right time to rebuild my temple, the temple of God.' They just put it off." Donald Gardner once said, "Do you know what happens when you give a procrastinator a good idea? Nothing." We often tend to wait for disaster. Then we'll straighten up. We do this often in terms of our health. Many people abuse their bodies until they scream at them. And some just keep on abusing them, no matter how loud the body screams at them. But I think of a man by the name of Manasseh. A lot of good lessons can be learned from Manasseh back in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I'll read a few verses to give us the history of this man. We're told in verses 1 and 2 that Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. We pick up in verse 5. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." Down in verse 9 it says, "So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." Manasseh spent the rest of his life trying to turn people back to the Lord, but he was only partially successful. Verses 15 through 17 tells about that. It says, "Among other things, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. They worshipped on the high places, which was forbidden, but only to the Lord." God named only one high place where sacrifices were authorized, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. All other places were to be destroyed. But you can't help but think of the damage that Manasseh did to himself, his thinking, his habits, his attitudes, as well as all the missed opportunities to help others, to benefit others, to influence others in a positive way, the spiritual harm he did to others. As the years passed in his ungodliness, he became a different person than he would have been if he had lived his life in a righteous way. You can never undo the harm that you've done against yourself and against others. Look at the influence that he had on his son, as we read in verses 21 through 25 of the same chapter. Amon was 22 years old when he became king after his father died, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. And incidentally, Josiah is the one who did destroy all the high places. This is not to say that we should live our lives in despair regarding our past. It just attests to the tremendous, awful, and far-reaching harm caused by sin, caused by delaying, in this case, doing what is right. Manasseh got an opportunity to change. Life doesn't always work that way. Luke 9, verses 59 through 62, Jesus said to another man in that occasion there where he spoke to three individuals, he said, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Let me put off doing the right thing." What can we do about this? Well, we can stop waiting. For some practical advice regarding procrastination, you like that little thing that just keeps taking forever to open up those little subtle... Learn to start small. They call it baby steps. If you haven't, for example, done any kind of exercise in years and you want to start, you don't start by running 5 miles a day. You might start walking 5 minutes a day and then build up from there. You don't want to start a Bible reading program by trying to read 5 chapters a day if you're not in the habit of reading much at all. If you're not a reader, and some people are just not readers, you might begin with a chapter a day or even a portion of a chapter. Get a Bible that has subheadings. I've got an example here when that finally opens up. This is from a New King James Version. It has the subheadings that you can see here, and I don't have the complete section here, but nonetheless, and some of them. But read a few verses, 3 or 4 verses each day. And if you're the kind of person, and I've talked with a lot of people about reading and studying through the decades, there are some people who say, and I'm talking about good people here, I'm talking about Christians, say, "I can read a chapter and then sit there and think, what did I read? I have no clue what I just read." Well, if you struggle with that, read 3 or 4 verses, then guess what? Read them again. Then read them again. The time it would take you to read a whole chapter, read those 3 or 4 verses 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 times. It'll start clicking for you. You'll start remembering what you read. And then spend the rest of that day thinking on those verses. The next day, read the next small section. These are just ideas. Not everybody's at the same level that everybody else is at. But we've got to start small. Anything that you can do that will train yourself daily to practice something you don't normally do, it will, over time, give you some self-discipline, and that is a major key to overcoming procrastination. Give yourself 2 to 3 little tasks each day that will maybe take something like 5 minutes each or something. And then after 4 to 6 weeks of consistently doing this on a daily basis, maybe add a few more things. If you've got a big project that needs to be done, Wayne the fixer-upper man, I'm talking here practical stuff, you might want to break it down into small segments of 5 minutes apiece. So many people have such a hard time with that, they can't do that. They got to do it all today. And often that's why it's still sitting there years later. Olin Miller said, "If you want to make an easy job seem mighty hard, just keep putting off doing it. Best way to get something done is simply to begin." You know, use that little phone thing you got there that's always keeping your thumbs busy. Look up something like Simple steps to overcome procrastination. If this is a problem for you, if this is something you struggle with. I looked that up. In fact, I typed in those very words. Came up with some hits like how to overcome procrastination in 4 simple steps. I never got around to reading that. I'm sorry, but 5 simple steps to help you overcome procrastination, focus, and be productive. People will spend an hour a day watching all the nonsense that everybody in the world posts on Facebook, but won't take 5 minutes to spend on something that will perhaps change their lives, get them started in the right direction. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And that's what some of us do, that your hand finds that phone, and we say, well, I'm doing that. I'm doing it with all my might. This is such a critical issue for living a meaningful, productive life. If you can't get around to doing what really needs to be done. A man by the name of Thomas Huxley was an English biologist. He was known as Darwin's bulldog. He was a strong advocate of Darwin's theory of evolution. He's famous for a debate that he had in 1860 with Samuel Wilberforce, and this was a key moment in wider acceptance of the theory of evolution and in Huxley's own career. But a book that he wrote called Technical Education, Huxley says, perhaps the most valuable result of all education is the ability to make yourself do the thing that you have to do when it ought to be done, whether you like it or not. That is the first lesson that ought to be. I tell you, that is profound when you think about it. You can have a head full of knowledge, but if you can't get up and do what needs to be done, what good is it? In fact, I'm going to read that again. Perhaps the most valuable result of all education is the ability, the most valuable result of all education is the ability to make yourself do the thing you have to do when it ought to be done, whether you like it or not. This is the first lesson that ought to be learned. For some spiritual advice regarding procrastination, pray often. Confess your struggle to God. Recognize and admit how destructive this behavior is. What a problem you have with it. Ask God to help you overcome this, because you recognize that you cannot live a life that is productive. You cannot live a life that glorifies Him if you are incapable of doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And there's help there. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Jesus recognized the need to use our time properly. He said in John 9 verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, to make the most of every opportunity. By some accounts, Leonardo da Vinci spent up to 15 years painting the Mona Lisa. Along with artists, a vast array of tags have been affixed to da Vinci, such as engineer, mathematician, musician, anatomist. But many people are surprised to hear that there's another apt description of da Vinci. and that is procrastinator. The Renaissance man rarely completed any task on time, and it was the threat by patrons to withhold critically needed funds that often spurred him on to doing what he was supposed to do and to finishing what he needed to finish, and gave him his productivity. In fact, Da Vinci was so distraught about his procrastinating ways that he lamented in one of his final journals, quote, "Tell me if anything was ever done. Was anything ever done?" Some people live their lives like this. If I say I will do it, I will do it. No need to remind me every 6 months. People who live lives of continual procrastination don't realize that they're actually robbing themselves of life. Time wasted is existence. Time used is life, said a man with the name of Edward Young. Edward Young, 18th century English poet and dramatist. Either he struggled with procrastination himself, or he certainly must have witnessed it in the wasted lives of many other people, because he wrote about it a lot, literally dozens of quotes, one being, "Tomorrow is the day when idlers work and fools reform." Always tomorrow. Procrastination, he said, is the thief of time. On seemingly a different note, there are a lot of quotes about fulfilling your dreams. You see a lot of plaques and shirts and things over the past couple of years about dreams. Some seem to have the idea that if you dream it, you can achieve it, as if there's no effort needed, as if the dreaming itself accomplishes the goal. Just dream it and it's going to come true, kind of a mentality. But for those who procrastinate, none of their dreams ever come true. As someone has said, procrastination is the silent dream killer. You want to never accomplish your dreams? Be a procrastinator. Watch your life pass away. Procrastination is not some harmless little isolated issue. It's a serious character flaw. It affects every area of your life. M. Scott Peck, well-known individual in some circles, several books and so forth, once said, "Until you value yourself, you will not value your time. Until you value your time, you will not do anything with it." Proverbs 21:25, "The craving of a sluggard or procrastinator will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work." Proverbs 20, verse 4, "Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look, but find nothing." You know, there's a proper time to wait. We're told in various places to wait on the Lord. We sing that song, and that's appropriate in its own place. But when we know to do good, and when we have the opportunity to do it, waiting is only procrastinating, and there's nothing good and there's nothing God-honoring about that. Procrastination dogged Leonardo da Vinci for too many days of his life, adding needless anxiety and taking away joy. May we seek God's help to overcome this sinful character flaw if we are guilty of it. May we live lives of productivity and faithful, useful vessels that fulfill the purposes of God. Perhaps you've been putting off doing something that you need to do to make yourself spiritually right. Someone has said, if you wait, all that happens is you get older. Well, I might add to that, if you wait, not all that happens is that you get older, but you also get worse, because you become more set in your ways. It gets harder to change. If there's something that we can do to help you, something that that you need to do to make your life right with the Lord, won't you come while we stand together and sing?